I did say this morning that when I went home that I had a couple of things in mind to do, and no sooner got in the door and Carol and I washed the congregation off. That's what Dr. Heller calls it. He said every time you come home, the first thing a pastor should do is wash his hands and wash the congregation off. Because we shake all those hands. And anyway, went to the refrigerator and found the turkey. It was good. And there were a little leftover Alfredo noodles from the other night, and I had them as a side, and that was good. A nice glass of iced tea, and oh man, was I refreshed. My stomach said thank you very much. Watched a little of the pregame show, and right around 1 o'clock, I looked at that sofa of mine, and there are two pillows on it, and one went flying and the other contained my head for about a half an hour. Woke up, the Steelers were winning. And, oh, that was refreshing, that little nap. Then I did get to watch my Eagles later on. That was refreshing, too. But you know what? I needed that refreshment. Well, you might say, Pastor, you could have done without it. And I guess I could have gone home, and if things necessitated, I could have gone without lunch. If there were things that needed attending to, I could have gone without that nap. But having the two of those things refreshed me physically. Consequently, I can come back tonight and I'm ready to go. I won't be doing this all night long. Because I had my nap and my belly's not going to be gurgling and groaning and saying, oh, there's plenty of energy down there to live on. And it's a wonder what a little refreshment can do. Each and every one of us need to be refreshed. After all, I mean, I could put off the lunch and skip it and maybe even skip supper and maybe even skip a couple of days and not have to worry about things too badly. Sooner or later, though, I'm going to need some food. Sooner or later, you got to refresh the body with some sleep. That's just the way we're designed. So it's good to keep things constantly refreshed. In the same way, each and every one of us needs to be constantly spiritually refreshed. There is a permanency to knowing Christ as Savior. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is possible, always possible, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But God designed us to be constantly, continually being refreshed. Tonight we're going to meet a man who is an agent of God in spiritual refreshment. And as we get introduced to him tonight, you are going to find out that he has no special spiritual gift which enables him to do so. I think each and every one of us can be refreshers of others spiritually. In fact, not only can we be, we must be. I think God designs to use each and every one of us in this ministry. The question is how. This man's name is Philemon. Paul the Apostle wrote a little epistle to him. In fact, it's so small. Chuck Swindoll calls it a postcard. I think it's not even a postcard, it's a memo. It's found at the end of what is known for certain as the Pauline epistles, right after Titus and right before Hebrews. Some say the Hebrews was written by Paul, others say it wasn't. I say, I don't know. That settles it. No arguments with that one, I don't know. But a little bit of the background of Philemon before we get into it tonight. Written by the Apostle Paul as one of the prison epistles. The others are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Written while Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment. If you read Acts chapter 28, you'll get a little bit of background. Basically, he was put in prison at the request of the Jews. He had gone to Jerusalem. They didn't like that he had been once a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Pharisee, but now he's converted to this heretical sect called Christianity. And they were out to get him. He was a traitor. And sure enough, they did. They delivered them unto the officials. And even when tried, the officials said, well, we can't find anything wrong with this guy. But the Jews made a protest. And consequently, the Apostle Paul appealed to Rome for justice, which was his legal right to do. And he was hauled off to Rome. And there he was put in prison. Scripture says, in his own hired house. Interestingly enough, there was no government-run facility where he got cable TV and three square meals a day. He had to rent his own living quarters. And there he was chained to a Roman guard. He was allowed to receive visitors, as many as would come to him. And he was there for 2 whole years going through the legal processes. Eventually, he would be released. But in this time, he writes these 4 epistles. Philemon was a wealthy businessman. He lived in the town of Colossae. He was a Christian fellow. He knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. He not only named the name of Christ, he lived the life of Christ. In fact, as we'll read here in just a moment or two, he had a church that was meeting in his house. Which was kind of customary if you had some wealth back in first century days. There were no church buildings to congregate in as we congregate today in a church building. You would meet in somebody's home, and if the size of the town was significant and the number of believers was consequently significant, you would need somebody who had a house big enough to accommodate a number of people. And generally that meant you had to have some wealth. Well, here, Philemon was a wealthy person. As a wealthy person, he had slaves working for him. Now, we kind of, in our 21st century mentality, have a picture of slavery with the idea of American slavery back in the 1700s. Christian slave owners were anything but that. In fact, in Colossians, one of the other prison epistles, the Apostle Paul writes about the masters treating their slaves in a very godly way, taking care of them, knowing that we as Christians are slaves to Jesus Christ. And I believe we don't have any actual proof of this, but I think it's kind of written between the lines that Philemon, being a very godly man, had a very humane treatment of his slaves. I think Philemon not only had a humane treatment of them, he was very evangelistic towards them. Dave was telling me after church this morning that this week he was working with a group of fellows and from Appalachian Power, was it? And they had come up from Charleston, West Virginia, and the supervisor of this one group every morning got his men together and had prayer with them, and I don't know, did he have devotions with them or something too? Or just prayer? And an invitation to trust Christ. I think Philemon was a kind of that fellow. Or that fellow was a kind of Philemon. I think his slaves constantly heard the gospel from him. One of his slaves was a man by the name of Onesimus. The name Onesimus means profitable. But Onesimus couldn't stand all this religiosity. He had it up to here with this Jesus Christ stuff, and finally he just got so fed up with it that he actually stole some money from Philemon and took off. And in the providence of God, headed towards Rome. And in the providence of God, when he got to Rome, ran into the Apostle Paul. And in the providence of God, when he ran into the Apostle Paul, he heard the gospel again. Only this time, he wasn't fed up to hear. He was fed here. And he ended up trusting Christ as Savior and was born again. In this letter, the Apostle is sending Onesimus back to his slave owner. But he's sending him back not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And it's a very instructive letter for us. But we get an understanding of how refreshing this guy was. If you have your Bibles open there, that's a good thing, because I'm going to start reading. I want to consider the first 7 verses tonight and see how we can become refreshing Christians. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now that's going to get you down, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. He came as a prisoner. He wanted to be free to spread the gospel all around, and he was confined to his own quarters. But he was confined to a Roman guard, and the Roman guard was taking the gospel to the palace. But still in all, it wasn't all that he wanted to be. Not only that, he was struggling under a legal process that was taking 2 years at least. It has been said that our justice system moves pretty slowly. Well, we've got a long history. It moved really slowly back then. And you know, as things drag on, how discouraging it can be. Paul is probably sitting there saying, when are these guys ever going to come to a decision about this? And it just, it's one day after another after another. But notice he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, that's encouraging to him. It's not the Romans that put him there. It's not the Jews that put him there. It's the will of God that put him there. And you might be suffering in daily occurrences and a long protracted thing, things that you know are happening on account of the will of God, but they still tend to drag you down. And you need somebody to come along and encourage you, to refresh you. Well, fortunately, Paul had someone there. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Notice that the word our is in italics. It's not in the original. Literally, the Greek text says, and Timothy, the brother. Now, oftentimes when they mark out a particular person in a relationship, when that relationship has broader ranges, they can translate the as our. Certainly, he was not only the brother of the Apostle Paul spiritually. Since he was related in Christ, he was related to everybody in Christ. But I think the word the there speaks that Timothy was the only one that was there with the Apostle Paul. And Paul was quite thankful for Timothy. He had no man who was naturally like-minded for the care of the saints. Timothy, after this, would be going on to the church at Ephesus and be a pastor there. And he was the apostle's protege. He was being trained and groomed for ministry. He would basically, although he wouldn't become an apostle, he would be taking over for Timothy as Paul's ministry came to an end. And I think Timothy was a great encouragement to him. There's only so much one person can do. My wife is my best friend. I love my wife. I might have said that once or twice. Usually I'm in trouble when I say it, and it's a way of getting out of trouble. But it's absolutely true. And Carol and I do a lot of things together. But it's occasionally nice to be out with the boys, to do things with the guys. Her idea of playing golf is renting the cart, drinking a Pepsi, and eating a Kit Kat bar. Yeah, I know I'm digging a hole, but I'll get out of it. And that's fine for her, but that doesn't work for me. And as much as I do love her, I don't take her golfing. And as much as Paul loved Timothy, there was a limitation to that relationship. And he needed somebody else. You know, we need more than just a few select friends, no matter how good they are. He's writing to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. It has been said that 10% of the Christians do 90% of the work. I don't think that's true. A number of years ago, I sat down and I had a list of everybody who is either a member or a regular attender here. And I said, okay, how are these people involved? And I expected to find 10% of the people involved in 90% of the ministries, I found 50% of the people involved in at least one thing. At least. I said, that's good. Now, I wish it was 90% of the people involved in the thing. Well, no, I wish it was 100% of the people. But sometimes we feel, oh, man, I got to do everything around here. Well, not everything, but all the weight is on my shoulders. And you're so thankful to know that there are other people out there that are doing something. But I wish there were more. And he says to Philemon, I'm so glad you're out there doing the job. I wish there were more of you. And he's writing to our beloved Apphia. Apphia is probably the wife of Philemon. What's interesting here is the word beloved. It changes from a masculine in verse 1 to a feminine in verse 2, meaning our beloved woman, Apphia. More than likely, it's his wife. It doesn't say so specifically, but that's probable. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus is probably their son. And he's a fellow soldier. Well, let's see. What do soldiers do after basic training? They go off to fight. War is a piece of cake, isn't it? You get out there on the front lines and you're playing solitaire and you're sending text messages to the people back home and, you know, you're Twittering and Facebooking and ordering pizza when there's, you know, you get hungry. And that's not how war works, does it? And after a while, it becomes tedious. And you wonder if you're ever going to win the battle. And will your life be preserved? And that's going to bring you down, and you need somebody to come out there and refresh you. And to the church that is in thy house. He's writing this to all three individuals and the church corporately. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the standard greeting of the Apostle Paul. But then he says this, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Let me think of something here just a second or two. Think along with me. How often do you suppose the Apostle Paul prayed? Once a month? Once a week? Once a day? Once an hour? Without ceasing. And every time he's praying, he's remembering this Philemon. This Philemon's had to be some unique individual. A very impressive character. Why is Paul thanking God for him? Verse 5, hearing of thy love and thy faith, and hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints. May I suggest to you in verse 5 are the two characteristics that made Philemon a refreshing Christian. He had love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Not just some saints, all saints. We see that in verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul is praying, I've heard of your faith, and man, it just refreshes me to no end. And he says, I want you to have people comprehend the same quality of faith that you have so that they would recognize every good thing in you. The communication of your faith. By the way, how many times have you heard people say, well, faith is a personal thing? You know what it is? You have to have it, and you need to give it to another person. It's very personal. It's not individual. You keep it to yourself. No, faith is meant to be given away. And he says that the communication of thy faith, I want others to come in contact with you, that you would have a contagious faith and that they would see what God has done in your life. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation. The word consolation has the idea of comfort, encouragement in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. In Greek understanding, the bowels were the seat of the emotions. People are refreshed emotionally, they are refreshed spiritually by you, by your love. All right, so the question is, if we are to be refreshing Christians, how do we do that? Two qualities, an expression of faith and an expression of love. What exactly is faith? How do we communicate faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we share the Word of God with them. They automatically understand it. Well, certainly that is part of it. But he didn't say the mind is refreshed. He said the bowels are refreshed. Let me give you two qualities of faith that are visible, not audible. Faith sees opportunities and acts upon them. Faith is not, well, I believe God can do this. That's not faith. Faith is, I believe God is going to do this. Big difference. God can do anything. Right? We don't have to believe and be moved by it. Just know that to be true. The question is not what God can do, but what God is doing and what God is going to do. Faith sees what God will do. It takes His promises and says, okay, He's going to do that. And consequently acts upon that. Faith was demonstrated by Noah. By the way, I was working on my preaching schedule for next year. Lord willing, next year we're going to do little study through the book of Hebrews. And I was going through Hebrews chapter 11. What a great chapter to go through. All those characters that, by faith, Noah built an ark. Why is that? Well, God said it was going to rain. God said, faith cometh by hearing. Rain? What's that? Well, Noah, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to open up the skies, and all of a sudden, water's going to come out of that. Well, God, I've never seen that before. I know, but that's what I'm going to do. And Noah, not only is it just a little water coming out of the skies, I'm going to open up the wells of the earth, and it's going to spring up there, and I'm going to cover the whole world with water. Build yourself a boat. Well, I know, God, you can do that, but are you really going to do that? Uh-huh. Now, I'm adding a little bit to the Genesis account. But Noah said, okay, if you're going to do that, I better build a boat. And all his friends around him said, look at that crazy guy. There's no rivers around here. There's no oceans around here. There's no ponds, lakes, seas, or anything like that. How in the world does he expect that boat to get to water? Noah said, it doesn't have to. The water's coming to it. The people said, you've got to be kidding. Noah said, no, God told me. You've got to be really kidding. Noah said, no, it's coming. Let's see. How quickly did it come? 120 years. Noah was preparing the ark. Never rained during that 120 years. Do you think during that time Noah got discouraged? Do you think Noah needed to be refreshed? And I think Mrs. Noah came along and said, honey, you look like you could use some help. How about we have a son? And along came Ham, Seth, and Japheth. Three able-bodied workers. And Noah said, now we can really get going on this. And it still didn't rain. And maybe Mrs. Noah came along and said, honey, keep up the good work. God will bring the rain. And the people kept saying, no, he's not. And he kept saying, yes, they will. And he kept on building. Faith
sees opportunities and acts upon them. Secondly, faith sees limitations and obeys. I was talking about this the other day. Here's the promise to Abraham that God is going to give him a son. A couple of years go by, no son. Poor old Sarah's out there and she says, "You know, my biological clock isn't ticking as fast as it used to. Batteries are running down. God's going to pull off this thing. It better be soon. I'm too old to be changing diapers." And no son came. Year after year after year, no son came. And finally, Abraham and Sarah got together and they said, "You know what? Maybe it's not me," Sarah said. "There's that Hagar, she's young and capable of producing children. Why, maybe God's will be fulfilled through her." But you see, the limitations were that Sarah would be the mother of the child, not somebody else. The limitations were, that's where I want this son to come through. And faithlessness said, "Well, we want the will of God, but it doesn't seem to be coming in God's way, so let's take it into our own hands." Oh, do you think they were encouraged when Ishmael was born? I have a feeling Sarah came back with a few more gray hairs and said, "Boy, did we make a mistake." I want the communication of thy faith to become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in thee in Christ Jesus. Not every idea that's in your head, every idea that comes from the mind of God. See the opportunity that God said, "This is what I'm going to do." Act upon it, but stay within the boundaries of what God says of how to accomplish it. And a person who has faith that can trust God in the midst of all kinds of public pressures and hang in there, it's going to be an encouragement to every other believer. Oh, by the way, that's what Christians are called, aren't they? Believers. Why is it that we don't always believe? "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." How does love encourage a person? Three things. Number one, love sees needs, physical needs, and gives whatever they can to accomplish the need, to satisfy the need. What do you have? Time? Well, I can give a whole day. Wait a minute. Aren't there other things in the will of God that He has for you in that day? They come first. Well, people are in the will of God. Yes, they are. But God is in the will of God. I'll tell you what, I'll give up my devotions today. I'll give up my time of worship to go help somebody else. No doubt, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God. The second commandment after that is to love thy neighbor as thyself. But, see, our problem isn't that as much as it, well, I've got my time. What's your time? Who gave it to you? Isn't all time God's time? So we take what has been given to us and in the will of God we say, whatever there is that I have in my time, I will give to you to meet your need. We take what we have in our finances. We are told that we are to owe no man anything. Well, I have this money for my bills. I won't pay my bills to help somebody else out. Now, wait a minute. You've just robbed Peter to pay Paul. Isn't there a commandment, thou shalt not steal? Well, it's a good cause. It's still stealing. We take what we have, but whatever we have of the abundance of things that God has given us, and we say, here's a person who needs me, and I can keep it all to myself if I want to. Oh, I love me. And that's why we keep all our stuff to ourselves. But God so loved the world that He gave. Love sees needs, physical needs, and gifts. Love sees weaknesses and fortifies. Parents, in raising children, will recognize weaknesses. And you work on those things if you want to make a well-rounded child. You don't say, well, they got a weakness, that's just their personality, tough. Let them to themselves. You find weaknesses in people, and you don't become critical of those weaknesses. You say, look, there's a weakness. What can I do to change this person for good? Not to beat them down, but to lift them up. Thirdly, love sees sin and confronts it for the purpose of restoration. I don't want to get involved. Then you really don't love your brother or sister. They're living in sin. We are commanded by God, yea, ye that are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Now, I don't want to get involved. It's not my job. I'm not the judge and the jury. Yeah, it is your job. If you really love them. You confront sin, and it's not to beat them down, but it's... Can you imagine Nathan when he stuck his finger in David's face and said, thou art the man? Did he poke him in the eye? It stopped here. And then it went this way. Brother, get on your knees and let's get right with God. For the purpose of restoration. And what does it say? For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Person who exhibits faith, person who demonstrates love, is a constant refreshment to everyone who is around them. You don't get tired of your walk with God, do you? You don't run one empty when there's somebody there feeding you with these good things. Are you a refresher? Maybe it's time for a refreshing course. Let's pray. Father, might not have opportunity tonight. Give us opportunity at least tomorrow, if not tonight. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, to demonstrate biblical faith. Faith that will see what you say is going to happen and act upon it within the confines of the limitations of your word. Make us people who demonstrate love, that will take of what you have given to us in excess to meet the physical needs of others, to find the shortcomings, the weaknesses, the areas where growth is needed, and to fortify in others. And even where sin is being demonstrated, and not to tear down, but to confront, to build up, that we might be refreshers in the grace and the peace that only can come from God. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Good week.